Well, that probably will violate some sort of ordinance somewhere, but I think we're at least 12 feet in front of these folks. But I was trying to make this thing work around my mask, and I'm just not used to wearing masks except when I go into banks, so it just is not... just wasn't working really well. Unaccustomed as I am to public speaking, I'm happy to be here. Actually, it is an absolute thrill to be here. Joey is exactly right. It's been just a little past a year since I last was with you in worship, at least in person, because I would watch when everything was online and we would do that. Of course, the wonderful thing about that is, you know, you could sample from lots of different places. So I'd sample folks in Nashville, and even sampled where my dad goes to church in Louisville. And I had a game I played when I was here, and I understand I missed the Sunday when I would have gotten the answer to my question. But I played a game when I would watch Southeastern of who's on the praise team. You know, I would try to figure out who was there. And I don't think I ever quite figured it out. So, of course, you know, it wasn't like I sent it in and said, you know, hey, did I get it right or anything like that. Maybe there could have been a little contest on that. Really excited for the future for Southeastern, exciting for you all that Lyle has said yes and is on his way, and that's going to be a start of some really good things for Southeastern. I know it's been a long year, but in a real sense, it has not been as long as it feels like it's been, probably. This was really a rather rapid transition. Because you think, if I transitioned out June 30 of last year, and if you hadn't had, I mean, I don't know why you all came up with the COVID thing just to spread things out and keep it longer, but, you know, all this stuff, you know, your search actually was not as long as a lot of churches take. That says something about the work that you all did in all this. It says something about the match that has been made, and I think that's very good, and I know there's just going to be good things in store for you guys. We're doing all right in Nashville. It is a little bit warmer there in the summers, but it's a lot warmer in the winters. And so we're doing really well in Nashville. We enjoy that a lot. Michelle likes her job. She's the athletic director at Lipscomb Academy, and because of her position was probably the only reason they even knew I existed, that I am now there teaching freshman high school Bible. And so I'm learning all about 14 and 15-year-old culture, and hopefully they're learning a little bit about the Old Testament. That's what we teach the freshmen. The Old Testament. Freshmen? Old Testament? No, it's been a lot of fun so far. Well, 2020 has been quite a year so far, hasn't it? I think the best meme I've seen has been a dumpster fire being swept away by a flood as a description of 2020. That's pretty good. You know, this moment that we're living in is in so many ways completely different from anything any of us have ever experienced. And anytime you experience something new, and especially something unexpected and new, and something unprecedented and new, that can get can cause a lot of anxiety. And this moment that we live in right now is absolutely full of anxiety. We've got all of this new normal created by the pandemic, all of this stuff we've got to do now that 6 months ago, even, we had no thought of that. You've got the fear of the virus itself, compounded by the reality that we just don't seem to know exactly where to turn for accurate information. There seems to be a lot of stuff we don't know. And if it's hard to find any accurate information, it is doubly hard to find something that actually resembles wisdom in all of this. There's the fear of an economy that seems either already in or poised on the edge of free fall. Also during this time, what a year, the angry, gaping wounds of our political divisions now fully exposed, where even a global pandemic becomes a political football to be kicked about. The angry, gaping wounds of the racial injustice that was baked in to the American experiment from the beginning are now fully and extremely painfully exposed. And from those angry, gaping wounds of our political division and a racial injustice flows the fear that our national system, that this experiment in a republic, this experiment in democracy that we call the United States is maybe crumbling before our eyes. Fear that those wounds are perhaps mortal wounds. Let's not even think about the murder hornets that are supposed to be out there and coming from the Northwest. 2020, what a year. What a year. There's a lot of free-floating anxiety around now, and human nature being what it is, when there's a lot of free-floating anxiety, there's also a lot of anger and distress and despair that rise out of that anxiety. It's the natural thing to do to move that despair off of our plate, to move that despair and that distress and that anger, to just move it in any direction as long as it's away from ourselves. So we get caught up in the blame game. Whatever this is that's going on, this thing, whatever it is that's going on, is always someone else's fault. This, whatever it is that's going on, is something that I have every right to feel angry about, and to focus that anger wherever I want to focus that anger. This thing that's going on around us, this thing we're calling 2020, whatever it is, would just go away if that person or that group or those people would just go away. This, whatever it is, would be better if they just didn't exist. I think we resonate with the psalmist's words in Psalm 12, first couple of verses, and then the last verse. Help, O Lord, for there's no longer anyone who is godly. The faithful have disappeared from humankind. They utter lies to each other with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among humankind. We're just kind of anxious and we're worried and we don't really know what's going to happen and we don't really know what we're supposed to do. But maybe we should do something completely radical. Maybe, just maybe, as Christ followers, we should actually listen to Jesus. Jesus told a whole lot of stories, and only twice in the Gospels is there a story that he tells, and then where it's recorded for us that the disciples said, hey, you know, great story, Jesus, loved it, one of the best you've told of all the stories you've told today, that was one of them. What does it mean? And that then Jesus goes ahead and tells them what it means. This one is found in Matthew chapter 13, where Matthew collects together a number of Jesus' parables, and begins in verse 24. It says, Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. The servants of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? And he answered, An enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go to the field and gather them? But he replied, No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest comes. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, Jesus tells another parable or two, and then we get down to when it says he left the crowds, verse 36, and went into the house, and his disciples approached him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen, Jesus says. We want so badly to live in the kingdom of God right here and right now. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. It's a good desire. It can be. It should be a motivating desire for us. I think we inherently know that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about a life that is a life that's worth living, a life that is full of joy and beauty and energy and love. And we do indeed want to shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. But there's the little problem, and it's just a little problem, the little problem of the fact that our vision of the kingdom tends to be really self-focused. We want the kingdom to be where things are done the way we want them done, where we are comfortable and happy because things are done, well, the right way, the way I want them done. And there's the little problem, just a little problem, but the little problem when we think about the kingdom of God, it seems to be a peculiar malady of this country, going all the way back at least to John Winthrop's 1630 speech to a group of Puritans there in the just-formed Massachusetts Bay Colony, to far too easily, far too uncritically equate this country above all others, perhaps to the exclusion of all others, with the kingdom of God. But by definition, though, the kingdom of God, just think about that phrase, kingdom of God. By definition, the kingdom of God is where things are done God's way. The kingdom of God is, by definition, not beholden to my desires. The kingdom of God, by definition, is not beholden to any nation's way of doing things. The kingdom of God is not beholden to the way I think they ought to be done, or the way any politician thinks they ought to be done, or the way any political party's platform says they ought to be done. The kingdom of God is where things are done God's way. And the reason that's actually a better place to be is because in my heart, there are both wheat and weeds. And in this nation, as in all nations, or any political party, there's going to be a mixture of wheat and weeds. And sometimes, frankly, there's going to be a lot of weeds. This is a broken world. This is a world in which all too often God's will is not done. Our will is done, but we call it God's will. And in a self-congratulatory way. It's amazing how easy it is for me to justify anything that I think, anything that I do based on that thought. It must be right. Because after all, I belong to God. How could I? This side of eternity, we are all individually and all of us together, we are in this world, a field in which there are, yes, incredibly good stalks of beautiful wheat, but there's also a lot of weeds too. And so when it comes to evaluating whether I've got God all figured out, I dare not trust my own heart. We dare not lose sight, though, that there is coming a time when all things will be set straight, when all will be as it should be. And that does capture our hearts. That does motivate us. But Jesus consistently says, not just here, but many places, Jesus consistently says that will happen at the end of the age. At the end of the age. In the meantime, the part of the kingdom that's breaking into this broken world, the part of the kingdom that is where we are, to the extent that we are trying to do things God's way and be God's people in this world, the part of the kingdom that's breaking into this broken world is part of the broken world. It's in the broken world. That's the picture Jesus paints in this story. The wheat and the weeds grow together. They are all mixed up in the field. They are in that field growing together. And yet, in the great anxiety that permeates our culture, what do we want to do? We want to separate out the weeds. We want to go in there. We want to be like those servants. We want to go in and we want to rip the weeds up. We want to rip the weeds out. Because it bugs us. It bugs us that this world is a mixture of the wheat and the weeds. We want to do something about it. We want to do something about it now. And again, Jesus gives us some direction on how to do that in this story. If we do what he says and listen to what he's saying, what does the householder, the God figure in this story, say to the enthusiastic servants? God, you've got to say, that's wonderful, that's great. Let's do something about this. What does he say to them, though? They want to do something destructive to the weeds, and they want to do it now. And what he says to them in verse 30 is, let both of them grow together until the harvest. And I think there's a part of us, when we really get what's being said there, we want to go, whoa, what? Are you kidding me? Let them both grow? That doesn't make any sense. It may not make sense to us, and maybe that shows the way in which we are still kind of wheat and weeds ourselves, because there's a lot of kingdom wisdom in that statement. Let them both grow together. You see, to approach this problem of a broken world with our own Christianized version of a scorched earth policy, fight fire with fire, take no prisoners, an approach that says let's deal with everything and everyone that we label as evil in a way that we're just going to take them out. The kingdom wisdom says, whoa, 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 wait a minute, you're going to destroy the whole field. You will destroy yourself in the process. If you try to win the world by acting like the world, you will fail. All a scorched earth policy, a fight fire with fire policy will do is leave nothing but scorched earth. Nothing but burned over land. And while we're thinking about it, in a world in which there's wheat and weeds growing in our own hearts, you know, all those people that we are so eager to label as evil, guess who they label as evil? We are all evil to somebody else because, based on their point of view. We are all, hey, if we could just get rid of that person, if we could just get rid of those people. I mean, we are just stunned when people are going, you know what? This world would be a better place if we could just get rid of all those Jesus fanatics. I'd argue with them, of course, on several levels. One, if we were all really Jesus fanatics, we'd be making a difference in the world, wouldn't we? But sometimes we're just our version of church fanatics. And that leaves scorched earth. it's kind of a revelation to us sometimes. We don't like thinking about it when it's easy for us to say, we've got God's word on it. We know what evil is. Well, guess what? They don't have God's word, and they're labeling us evil. How are they going to know what evil and what good is unless there is someone who can help them to see something about God and how he is and who he is? Maybe, and yes, I understand that the analogy starts to break down a little bit here, but maybe part of why Jesus pictures the world as wheat and weeds growing together and says, no, don't go ripping the weeds out and think that solves the problem. Here's where the analogy breaks down. Maybe the only way that those weeds can become something useful is if they are around wheat enough to see the difference. So, no scorched earth, that's not the policy of the householder, because Jesus says to us, let them both grow together until the harvest. But Greg, that cannot be right, because we can't just do nothing. We can't just sit around and be passive at a time like this. And you're absolutely right. But if you think that what Jesus is saying when he says, let them both grow together until the harvest is, just be passive. If we think that's what he's saying, I'm not sure we've listened to him. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Let them both grow until the harvest. Until the harvest, that is, until you die or Jesus returns, whichever comes first, until the harvest, in a world full of both, choose to be wheat. Choose to be wheat through and through. Choose to be a Christ follower, not just in name, but by learning more and more how to be like Jesus. Because the world is broken, the world is in turmoil, and just generally, our world is in Chicken Little mode. And because of that, it will more than ever have to be an intentional decision on our part, a purposeful decision on our part, to be like Christ, or in the terms of the parable, to be wheat. And it will take everyone who is of a wheat mindset to help out the other wheat. But the one thing that is absolutely clear is that the way you help out the other wheat is by growing in your wheatness, in your Christ-likeness, not by spending your energy beating down the weeds. Again, that sounds counterintuitive to us. Maybe that shows how much we still have to learn about the kingdom and its wisdom. And the one who is the head, the king of the kingdom of God. The only hope for this world is not a political leader or a political ideology or a vaccine or a robust economy or a robust response to the murder hornets. The only hope for this world are communities of people like Southeastern. The only hope for this world are communities of people like you. Communities of people who will act together in ways that honor and reflect Jesus' values and character, whether it is in vogue or not, whether it is easy or not, whether it is successful or not. Because remember, that's all going to be sorted out at the end of the age. But in the meantime, what do? We grow together. No, we don't just let evil grow. We make sure we're growing, because the only way to combat evil is not with better evil. The only way to combat evil is with good. The only way to combat a world of hate is not to hate the haters in a better, more godly way. No. The only way to combat hate in the world is to love better. Let them both grow together. Let them both grow together until the harvest. and then it'll all be sorted out. What's your goal? What are you supposed to walk away with? Because maybe saying, put it in the terms of the story Jesus tells. I don't know where you are in your walk, in your life. But in the face of a world that is full of evil and full of the anxiety that causes in us, what's your goal? To be better wheat tomorrow. And to be better wheat the day after that. And the day after that. All the way up into the harvest. Because God's going to be at work in and through that in ways that we probably can't imagine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says the word finally, which is sort of like a preacher trick because he's got two full chapters to go. So let me say finally, no. But that word actually is not so much about you know, finally, I've gotten to my point, although he has, because again, the idea here, finally, he's saying, look, if you miss everything else I say in here, get this. So here's what he says to these ancient brothers and sisters of ours. Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learned how you ought to live and to please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. I think that's a message to the church in anxious times today. You're doing good. You are wheat. Just keep being wheat. Keep growing as wheat. You're doing great. Just by hanging in with God in anxious, fearful time. Do so more and more. Don't give up. Don't give up. The harvest is coming. And the day is coming when the kingdom of God will be a reality. And our lives will be full of energy and passion and joy and love in the presence of God. Paul writes these words in 1 Thessalonians because then and now, it's you, fellow citizens of God's kingdom, who are the last best hope for the world. Keep living like the King. Keep living like the King. Right up to the end of the age. Father God, we ask simply that you would give us a sense of your loving and challenging presence with us as we seek to live in challenging times. And that rather than letting the challenges of these times knock the props out from under us, may they make us even more committed to being people who are wheat in a field of weeds. People who continue to grow in your direction and to grow in our ability to live out your values and your character, regardless of the circumstances. We cannot predict how all of this, whatever this is going to end. We don't know. But we know that ultimately the outcome is in your hands. You have not promised us that everything will always go our way, and yet amazingly enough, we hold on to that promise as if you said it. And you didn't. What you said was, you'll make it all right in the end. And in the meantime, our job is to keep hanging on to you to keep living out your values. And that somehow, whether we see it or understand it or not, you are at work in and through that. Help us to trust that and live that, even in these anxious times. It's through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.